Okay. Before I start with tonight's message, I would like to do one more thing. I went to them on Monday to pray with them about a whole bunch of stuff that was also not right in their lives before we did what we did tonight. Because you understand, if you give the devil place, he's going to park off there. He's just, that's just his nature. That's his character. And you've got to get rid of all that rubbish first before things can start going right in your life. The reason why Sarah is here is because I would like her to just share one of the instances that we had to pray about in her life. It turns out that you were very close to your mother. Is that right? You were the only daughter, right? And you had four brothers, I think. Yeah. Only daughter, four brothers. Now, for those of you that grew up in a similar home where you might have been the only daughter, I'm sure you understand that there is a very close bond between mother and daughter. Is that right? Just shake your head if you agree with me. If you don't shake your head, you're obviously a son. Right? That's fine. I accept that. All right. So now, here's the problem. How long ago did your mother pass away?
8 years ago.
8 years ago. All right.
This year's
going to
be 9.
This year's going to be 9. All right. Now, I want you to come and stand here close to me. You can stand close to her too. You're legally married now. The devil can't moan about it and nobody else will. I want you to just quickly, in your own words, describe to me what you went through, the things that you experienced after your mother passed away, almost 9 years ago. I want you to take this mic because then the people at the back, you know what, you've got a very pretty voice, but it's very soft. And it's not going to carry all the way to the back. There's one or two people there that want to hear what you have to say. Is that all right?
Okay.
Take that from me.
God bless you in the name of Jesus. I was a very, very sad person all my life, but for the past 9 years, after I lost my mother, she was my best friend. She was everything to me. And I lost my mother in 1999, and I lost my father in the year 2000. And I'm the only daughter for my mother and father, but I have four brothers bigger than me. When I lost my mother, it was like the world came to an end. I was full of depression. I was suicidal, and I can't explain. I just wanted to just take the car and smash it and take a lot of tablets and finish in my life. But I looked at my three children. My three children actually gave me the ability to go on. And I was very depressed. I was a very depressed person. And more adding to that, with all those Hindu spirits sitting on me, it made it much, much worse.
Yeah. Okay. I explained to her that because obviously she comes from a Hindu background, where there's all sorts of stuff that's not necessarily right, and her mother having passed away and there having been such a close bond between the two of them, that there is a familial spirit coming from her mother that is working in her life. And until the power of that spirit, it's an evil spirit, is broken, this cannot stop. Another thing, did you actually move on after your mother passed away?
There was actually something, as I got closer to God, and I felt something in my heart was holding me back, but I didn't know what it was, and I prayed and I prayed, but I couldn't get rid of it.
But you did not let go of your mother, did you?
No.
All right. So I explained to her that what she doesn't understand, what she's actually doing, because she keeps crying out to her mother, can her mother come back? But what will respond to that cry? A demon will respond to that cry. And that familiar spirit that used to be with her mother is now coming and messing with her. And she feels okay because she feels the presence of her mother, but it's not the presence of her mother. It's an evil spirit that has to be dealt with. And I explained that to her and I asked her, are you willing to let it go now after 9 years? What did you answer?
I didn't want to at first, but then eventually I did it.
You see, this thing has so much power over her that even though she heard the truth and understood the truth, she still, I can't do this. Because this spirit, this demon, wanted her to be dependent on it for the rest of her life. Who is she really dependent on? The Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. She's his child. So this devil is robbing her, and robbing her in a bad way. So eventually she got to the point where I led her in a prayer to renounce that demon. Yeah, her husband is my witness. She couldn't even complete the prayer. And that thing began to scream out of her, don't let me go. Don't let me go. Huh? 2 minutes later, 3 minutes later, it was gone. How did you feel?
So much better. I felt a lot of peace and joy and everything. I can't explain.
Wow, bless God. Amen. Thank you. Before you go, Just come and stand here next to me. Stretch out your hands towards this lady and her husband, please. Father, we thank you for this wonderful couple. They've been through the wars, Lord, I know, but you have kept them strong, and we honor you for that tonight. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you are a savior of note. There is nobody like you. I thank you, Lord, that you are a healer par excellence, and there is nobody like you. And when we look at their lives, we see that testimony. Jesus is Lord. Father, we bless them. We bless their marriage. We bless their marriage bed. And we bless their relationship. In the name of Jesus. Amen. God bless you. You may sit. Well, maybe some of you find that a little bit strange. But let me tell you something. There is actually a biblical time frame for you to mourn. And then you must get over it. Whether you like it or not, you must get over it. Because the moment you don't get over it, if the devil sees you don't want to let go, he will send this type of stuff into your life. And an enormous amount of people's lives are falling apart because of familiar spirits afflicting them because they can't let go of dead people. And that's what keeps spiritists in business. Why does the average person go to a spiritist? Because I just want to talk to so-and-so once again. Well, then get the message, so-and-so is dead. Bible says they're in one of two places based on the choices they made, not you made. And you can't speak to them ever again until you go to be with God. You understand? But if you keep calling them and if you keep crying out to them, a spirit will come. But it's not the spirit of your mother, it's not the spirit of your father, it's not the spirit of your brother or your uncle or whoever you try to contact. It's an evil spirit that's coming for one purpose. For the thief came to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Right. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 1 to 2. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and when he drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. Right. This has got to do with the history of the nation Israel. In other words, it's got to do with God's chosen people, God's covenant people. Now, the Israelites at this point in time were on a journey to get from Egypt to where? To the promised land, which we know is the land that overflows with milk and overflows with honey. And they were basically in the final manifestation of the fulfillment of a prophecy that God spoke to Abraham, his friend, 400 years earlier. So the Israelites were coming to the end of this whole trek where for 400 years they are going through the motions to get to the fulfillment of a promise that God gave them 400 years earlier. Now, when God promised Abraham 400 years earlier, I will give this land where you are standing on today, I will give it to your descendants. What do you think came into Abraham's heart? Well, Abraham probably thought, well, my son and his children will live here, but that's not how it happened. And the next generation also didn't live there because they were slaves in Egypt. And the next, and the next, and the next were slaves in Egypt. But God never forgot his promise. You see, this is the one thing about God. If he said it, he will fulfill it. But you cannot choose when he will fulfill it. In his time. Always in his time. And so the chosen generation was mobilized by Moses. God brought 10 plagues over the Egyptians and he just totally wiped the floor with them. They understood God's glory, God's power, and they said, oh, please. They even begged the Israelites, please, just get out of this place. Take all our gold, take all our silver, just go. Because we cannot stand against the might and the power of your God. And then God supernaturally delivers them. He parts the seas so that they can walk past, the Bible says, on dry ground. And in one majestic moment, he destroys the whole of the powerfulest army on the face of the planet at that stage because he drowns all the Egyptians in a second. If you had asked anybody on the face of this planet if those Israelites would ever conquer the Egyptians, the bookies would have given you 1 billion to 1 because there was no chance. But God's not interested in our statistics. God's not interested in what we say or we think. Your perception doesn't count because God moves in the realm of the supernatural. We are stuck in the realm of the natural. And a lot of things we will say, this cannot happen. And then God will just smile at you and say, if only you knew. If only you knew. And so there they move. And now, here's what's happening. They are traveling. They are on this journey to get to the promised land. The moment they were delivered, the journey started. But a lot of the Israelites would have loved that to be the destination. But that was not the destination. That was the start. That was like the first baby step on the way to the fulfillment of that promise. So even after God delivered them from Egypt and from bondage and all that rubbish, they still had a long journey to get to the fulfillment and the manifestation of, now I am living the promise. All right. When you read the Bible and you begin to make it personal, you will be shocked and astounded at how often it actually speaks straight into your heart about your own circumstances. Who of you that is sitting here tonight can say to me, Rion, I know that the Lord has given me promises in my life. Raise your hand. All right. Now let's look at Israel. They receive a promise. They don't know when this promise will be fulfilled. When Moses walked in there the first day and he threw down his staff and it became a snake and all of that stuff happened and they said, wow, this man is from God. Yes, you can go and speak to Pharaoh on our behalf. Man, this is wonderful. This is awesome. Tomorrow, by this time, we will be out of this place. Were they out of there tomorrow? Were they out the next day? Look, I'm not 100% sure as to the time frame, but it took quite a while for them to even just move out of Egypt. But does that mean God wasn't there? No, that means God was laying the foundation for something big to happen. Now, in our lives, it's often exactly the same. We receive some promise. Some of you have had dreams. Some of you have been prophesied over. Some of you have been studying the Word of God and a scripture has jumped into your spirit and you know that God spoke to you. Some of you, God just spoke directly into your spirit. And you do not doubt that God has spoken to you. But just like the Israelites, it is a journey. You don't walk into that destiny tomorrow. You don't walk into the fulfillment of what God said this will happen in your life within 30 seconds or half a minute. One of the problems that we face in the society that we live in, it's a lot worse now than it was in Israel's time, I'll tell you what. Because back then, they didn't have the fast-paced life that we have now. Mora is nochedach. How many of you could testify that Mora is nochedach in your life? None of you. Because in the society and in the era that we live in, everything has to happen zap, now, instantly, quickly. And if it doesn't happen quickly, we fire that company and we get another company that can do it like yesterday, you know? But that's how we want our lives to be. And often we become despondent and we become dejected because we don't see it now. We sometimes, even myself, we develop almost like a bit of an attitude with God now. Listen here. Enough is enough now. Please, God, now, when is this going to happen? You see, destiny will never be fulfilled overnight. It takes time for you to reach that place. So, the Israelites have now gone through the journey. When God speaks to them in this first scripture that I read to you. They've gone through the journey and they're basically standing on the banks of the river, waiting to move in. They can already see the promised land ahead of them. They've spent their 40 years in the desert. They've gone through all of that stuff. They're ready. They're excited. Their blood is pumping quickly through their veins and they can smell victory. And their perception is, by tomorrow this time, we're going to live like kings. We're going to bask in a lap of luxury. We're going to experience the fulfillment of God's promise. Then God comes and He says something about that. And I'm going to read it to you again. When the Lord your God brings you into the land that you are entering to possess, and when He drives out many nations before you, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you. And when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you, and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them, and show them no mercy. I don't know what the average Israelite thought, but they probably thought to themselves, man, it was hell in the desert. I can't wait to get to the promised land to just put my feet up and have a jaw. And then they get to the river, and what does God say? Boys, get ready. We're going to fight now. I mean, that's the last thing that they wanted to hear. I mean, they've been waiting 400 years for this, and now what? God, you said it, and you still expect me to fight for it? That's exactly what he said. Now, let's make it personal again. So here's you and here's I. God promised you a new job. God promised you a wife. God promised you your children will be successful. Whatever it is that God promised you. You first went through the journey, which you didn't like because none of us like the journey. Anybody here ever been to Cape Town? Man, it's one of the most wonderful places in the world. It's lovely to be there, but I tell you what, it's not nice to travel there. That's 14, 16 hours on the road. That's torture. That's not nice. So nobody ever really enjoys the journey. But we all enjoy it when we get to the destination. And so, you know, some of you can say, you know what, I've been waiting 5 years. I've been waiting 10 years. I've been praying. I've been fasting. I've been trusting God for this breakthrough that I will live the manifestation of His promise for my life. And then you get to the place where you begin to see, like slowly but surely, it's coming to pass. And what happens then? We become highly impatient. I mean, it was okay to wait the 10 years. You could slog through that. But now that it's almost ready to break through, now it's like, man, Lord, why are you doing this to me? Why must I wait? Why must I wait longer? Why must I fight this? Why must I do that? Why doesn't it just happen? It doesn't just happen because that's not how God works. That's not how God works. At the first sign of problems, many people give up on their promise and go back to their former life. And that's a sad thing because when God promised it, He meant it. And I want to take you back to the Israelites. The promise of God was fulfilled, but it was not fulfilled by the generation that heard the promise. When Moses walked into Egypt and he said, God said, I must lead you to a promised land, a land overflowing with milk and honey. Everybody that heard that promise that was 19 years and older perished in the desert. Hello? And the generation 19 years and younger, they walked and took possession of that land. God's promise was fulfilled. But the ones that had an attitude about it, the ones that kept complaining and moaning and stressing about it, they never made it. The next generation, they made it. So when the Israelites got to Canaan, even though they would have loved it to be so, their problems were not over. Canaan was not just an empty expanse of wilderness. Canaan had a lot of people living there. All right, now we are in Kibler Park tonight. And it's one of the most picturesque areas in Gauteng. If you just walk outside here in the daytime, you will see rolling hills and you will see koppies and you will see mountain ranges and you will see, it's a wonderful place. It's stunning. And if God was to say to all of us tonight, if He was to divinely manifest Himself here and say, Brot, go get yourself a house there, bro. That's yours. Go for it. And He was to say, Eugene, that one there, that's yours. Now that's wonderful. And you can walk up to that oak's house and knock on the door and say, God said this is my house. So what's that oak going to say to you? Meet Smith and Wesson. There you go, brother. He's not going to give it to you. You're going to have to fight him. Now you see, that's exactly what was waiting for the Israelites when they got to the promised land. You see, what God might not have made clear to them in the beginning, or maybe He did and they just didn't understand, was that when you get there, you're still going to have to fight to take what I said is yours. And this is what you got to understand. There's a lot of stuff that God said is yours. There's a lot of stuff that the Bible says is yours. But God's still going to make you fight for it, whether you like it or not. So the people were living there, and the current inhabitants, unfortunately for the Israelites, had no intention of leaving their comfortable homes. Every tribe living there would effectively, listen carefully, every tribe that was living there would effectively be a barrier to the Israelites fulfilling God's promise for their lives. And I want to say to you that in every one of your lives, there is probably a number of barriers that the enemy has set up quite simply for the purpose of keeping you from entering into God's destiny for your life. He would love to make it as difficult as possible for you to get to that place of God's fullness. Let's talk about the promised land. A land overflowing with milk and honey. How many of you know that that sounds wonderful? Come on, just wave your hands at me. If you think that sounds wonderful, you can wave two hands. I don't even. That's it. It's cut off, man. I like your style, dude. Very good. And so, yes, we all want to go to that place. Now, is that a biblical concept? It's highly biblical. It's totally biblical. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you, to give you a hope, to give you a future. But that's coupled to God's calling. That's coupled to God's destiny for your life. And you first have to get there before you experience the fullness. Just like the Israelites had to get there, we also have to get there. Now, obviously they had some problems. Okay, so now they get there. These people won't leave. Whose problem does God say is this? God says, yes, this wonderful place I promised you. It's full of people. And what does he say about it? He says, oh, by the way, when you have fought with them, when you have defeated them, now you see that, they didn't want to hear that. They did not want to hear God say that. They wanted to hear, Michael is going to come down from heaven, the archangel of war. He's going to come with his sword in his hand and he's going to lead the hosts of heaven into their houses and destroy them and obliterate them with a spiritual atomic bomb. And there will be nothing but a memory left of them. And yea, you shall all know that I am God. And that's what they were waiting for. And they got like the total opposite to what they were expecting. I wish I could be a fly on the wall when they heard that. I tell you what, all that excitement and all that enthusiasm when they were standing there getting geared up to go was just gone. What do you mean I have to fight? God? Have you lost your marbles? But I have to fight. Yes. My child, you have to fight. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 2. Listen carefully. When you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. You means you. Right? No matter how you look at it, it's always you. So when God was speaking, it referred to the Israelites. When I'm speaking to you, it refers to you. Because there are barriers, and most of you that are sitting here will probably testify that, man, I've come up against one or two or three of them already this year. And some of you sitting here cannot understand when God's going to get himself mobilized to come and sort these things out. Some of you have been waiting 10 years, 20 years for God to come and sort out this barrier. Because you're ready, you're willing, you're able, you can do this. When is he going to do his thing? But you see, you don't understand how it works. It's not his responsibility. It's your responsibility. So much for believing that God is going to do everything for you. Now, when we look at it from this perspective, when God said to the Israelites, you must destroy them totally, that's a pretty serious thing. Okay? Let me just give you some insight. I'm not going to go there, but in the scriptures we find that God told them they had to be in Afrikaans noem ons dit, hulle moet met die banvloek getref word. I think the English word is that it's like a ban must be put on them. Now here's what it meant. God's own words. Every man, every woman, every child, every animal in the land Canaan must be killed with a sword. They must be taken to an unclean place outside the city and burned. That's serious. If we were to do that today, man, there would be chaos all over this world. Yet that is what God expected his people to do. Now that is serious judgment. Hello? That is serious judgment. Now, I want us to look and see what is it that these people did to deserve this judgment that came upon their lives. Deuteronomy chapter 7 verse 10 gives us some insight. God says, but those who hate him, referring to God, he will repay it to their face by destruction. He will not be slow to repay to their face those who hate him. Yeah, we get some insight. When you hate God and you show Him that you hate Him, He says, be very careful, because I will repay that attitude with destruction. Now, how did these people show God daily that they hated God? Let's get one thing straight. How many gods are there in this world? The Bible says only one. There isn't even false gods, really, because there can only be one God. There's imposters. Yeah, plenty. Billions of them. But only one God. And when you deliberately keep turning your back on the real one and messing around with the imposters, what are you saying to Him? I don't have time for you. Just get out of my life. I don't want you. I don't need you. I can do this myself. And I'm going to show you a couple of things. If you want, you can go with me to this in the Bible. It's quite a few verses. Deuteronomy chapter 18. And I'm going to read to you from verse 9. For those that need to be enlightened, Deuteronomy apparently is in the Old Testament, right? Deuteronomy chapter 18. If you want to have some fun, you preach in an Afrikaans church from an English Bible and you say to the guys, I'm going to read from the book of James. Alright, now for those of you that are not Afrikaans, you don't understand what I'm talking about, but the word James cannot be translated into Afrikaans. So they're all sitting there and like, you see them all like, and they all start whispering amongst one another, because the word James in Afrikaans is Jacobus. They don't even sound alike. Alright, I won't do that to you today. Book of Deuteronomy chapter 18, from verse 9. Listen to this. When you enter the land that the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of those nations. Let no one be found amongst you who sacrifices his son or his daughter in the fire. What these people would do when they had a failed crop, and they believed that their gods were angry at them, they would take their firstborn, put them on an altar, and light them, and sacrifice their own flesh and blood to demons. I don't know about you, but you've got to be very evil to do something like that. Hello? You've got to be very evil. And then, it didn't stop there. Who practices divination or sorcery? Who interprets omens? Who engages in witchcraft? Who casts spells? Who is a medium or a spiritist? Who consults the dead? Now, earlier tonight we spoke a bit about the dead. Unfortunately, we have to understand something. There is no place for the dead in your life. No place. God says don't consult them, don't call on them, nothing. Get rid of them. Anyone who does these things, listen, verse 12. Anyone who does these things is detestable to the Lord your God. And then he says this, because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out the nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. Why did God bring such a phenomenal judgment on these people? Because of this stuff that they did. Right, I'm going to just quickly look at those things one by one and explain them a little bit. He mentions their divination. What is divination? Divination is seeking supernatural information by what these people used to do. They used to, it's very similar to dolosakwe, okay? Throwing the bones and reading the bones. They used to take arrows, hold them together, throw them up in the air, and then based on the pattern that they made when they landed, they would read your future for you, alright? In other words, it's the same as tarot card reading, it's the same as fortune telling. They used to slice open animals, and then they would throw them on the floor, and the way that their entrails popped out, the way that they would read the entrails, and that would determine whether you would have a happy marriage or a disaster. Hello? What if that goat had a really bad stomach that day? I mean, you just cursed for life now, man. If that thing ate poison ivy, you're going to have problems. Because that is going to say, check that out. Man, you're going to have problems. I mean, it's quite ridiculous, but that's how it worked. So they used to do divinations. They consulted images, they threw bones, examined animal entrails, etc., etc. They observed the times. What is observing the times? Astrology. In other words, because Pluto isn't in harmony with Venus, etc., etc., you better not speak to any friends today because you're going to have problems. Okay. God destroyed this nation because of that stuff. There are some people, the only reason they buy the huisgenoot is because they can quickly go there and see what's going to happen this month. If you do that, you are so cursed, it's not even fun. God has, you see, the one interesting thing about God is that He's never changed His mind about this stuff. If it irritated Him 6,000, 5,000, 4,000 years ago, it still irritates Him today. Because it's all demonic. And the moment you play with this stuff, you open a whole big garage door into your life and a whole bunch of devils come floating in through there saying, ooh, we're going to have fun today. And the thing is, it's easy to get that devil. It's difficult to get rid of that devil. Hello? Very difficult to get rid of him. They practiced witchcraft. What is witchcraft? Witchcraft in its purest or simplest form is just making use of supernatural powers to change the natural. Okay? Yanni likes Sunny. Sunny couldn't give two hoots about Yanni. She's not interested. She's going with Kursi. Yanni needs to first break up the relationship between Sunny and Kursi for Sunny to have any inclination towards him. So what does Yanni do? He goes to the witch doctor. Gets a whole bunch of muti, goes to Kursi's house, buries it there by the front yard, buries it by the steps, puts it under the carpet, puts some in the ceiling, you know, all witchcraft. And suddenly, without Sunny really knowing why, she and Kursi starts fighting like cat and dog. And not just that, she has this weird, strange attraction towards Yanni. And she dreams of him, and it's like all these provocative dreams. Why? Because through the witchcraft, a whole bunch of evil spirits were sent to afflict and attack them. Alright? So now, Yanni is not just destroying his own life, he's destroying two other people's lives as well. How many of you know God's got a bone to pick with him? In a big way. That's witchcraft. Now, there's a lot of other examples, but I won't go there now. Consulting the dead. consulting the dead, going to like a spiritist. Oh, you know what? I don't have closure. I still need to speak to my grandmother. She's been dead for 20 years and my soul cannot rest. Please, can I speak to her? You cannot speak to your grandmother. She's dead. But a familial spirit will come to you, posing as your grandmother, and hook you and bait you and pull you in. And from that day on, your life will start falling apart because you are cursed because you went to that stuff. They went to mediums, people that allowed evil spirits to communicate to them. They committed spiritism, which meant communicating in various ways with demonic sides of the spiritual realm. Let me tell you something, it's very easy to communicate with demons. I won't even ask you tonight to raise your hand, but a lot of people in this room played glossy glossy. A lot of people in this room played book and key. A lot of people in this room had the pendulum swung over their hand to determine whether they're going to have a boy or a girl. That is divination. That is sorcery. That is enough to curse your life. And if you know that you did this stuff, you go on your knees and you say, Lord, I'm sorry, I choose to repent tonight. And I renounce all demonic powers that were spoken over me or released into my life through what I've done. Because that stuff is supremely evil and it will destroy your life. You see, God knows better than anybody how destructive evil spirits can be. And God knows if He allows His people to move into the land Canaan and try and live in harmony with the Canaanites that live there, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, the Hittites, the Girgashites, and all of those ites, if they live with them, what is going to happen? Complete the sentence. Curiosity killed the cat. Picture this. You move in, now you have a new neighbor. You wake up one morning, your new neighbor is making this big fire. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. It's nice to have a big fire. It's a bit weird because it's in the middle of a desert and it's 40 degrees in the shade. But anyway, instead of just making a fire, maybe he's going to put his oxen on the fire and he's going to have a barbecue. Man, you might be lucky and he invites you. So, you're watching this with interest. But then as the fire dies down, he comes out with his rake and he rakes the coals and he makes this nice flat bed. And then like you and I will play in the swimming pool, his children begin to run up and down across the hot coals. And they go into these chants, and they go and do these mantras, and they go into these weird trances, and they go and lie on these things. And they, what are you going to think? Man, this is heavy stuff. How do these people do that? And you go over and you invite yourself for tea because, man, you're burning with curiosity. How does this stuff work? That's no problem, man. We just call on our gods and they give us the power to do that. Gee, that's interesting. What else do your gods do? Man, I can still talk to my uncle that's been dead for 4, 5, 6 years. He still gives me good advice and he still helps me out. And now you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, geez, like some of this stuff is quite useful. Yeah? I've got no need to run over the hot coals, but my grandmother, you know, she had good recipes. If only I can get hold of that recipe again. And now your mind starts, maybe I should just try that. Who's so that communicates? What's going to happen? It might not be the first day. It might not be the first year. But somewhere along the line, that curiosity, the devil knows you want to know. And if you don't go and ask, they're going to come and tell you. And when you do that, what happens? You bring destruction upon your house. So God knows these people have not repented of their evil ways in 400 years. When God spoke to Abraham about that country, these people were already doing what they were doing. It was now 400 years later. They were now worse than what they were 400 years earlier. What does that tell you? These people do not want to change. Now God commands the Israelites to do four things. Listen carefully. Number one, defeat them as I deliver them to you. Number two, destroy them totally. Number three, make no treaty with them. Number four, show them no mercy. The word defeat. God says, defeat them. Can you defeat your enemy until you first wage war against your enemy? You know, the Bible says we are more than conquerors through Jesus Christ. We love to quote that scripture. When somebody goes through a difficult time, people are quick to tap him on the shoulder and say, "Ah, my brother, don't worry, man. We are more than conquerors through Christ that strengthens us." Until that brother of yours gets up and starts waging a war against those spirits afflicting his life, he will never manifest what you've just spoken over him. It's the same with the Israelites. Until they mobilized as an army, went in there and started kicking some butt, they would never have had any promise. Regardless of whether God spoke it or not. They had to do it. You can only defeat somebody if you first wage war against them. You can only defeat the devil if you first start waging war against what he's doing in your life. Please, understand me. I'm not saying you must walk out this door and go and rebuke the devil. Because that's not what God means. I'm going to show you. It's going to become clear what I mean a bit later. Then God says you must destroy them. Now, listen carefully. Defeat and destroy is not the same thing. You can defeat an enemy, but then leave them. What Germany waged war against the whole world in World War I, correct? And they were defeated but not destroyed. What happened 20 years later? They rose up again and again they waged war. Why? Because the first time they were only defeated, not destroyed. Now God knows that's how the devil works. You can't just punch him one in the face and expect him to stay away. He'll think twice before he comes back, but he will come back. So you defeat him and you destroy him, and that's how you know you can now live in peace. By just defeating them, you will give them the chance to regroup, and it might not be in your generation, but in another generation, they will come and take back the possession of that land. Show them no mercy. Why did God say that? Because the moment the enemy sees you beginning to win the war, he changes his strategy. Now he's not fighting back, now he's pleading. Ah, man, I don't give you such a hard time. Nah, man, those little white lies, that's not a big issue, that's not a big deal. Nah, a little bit of bitterness, man, it just adds spice to life. That's how the devil talks to us. No. When he sees you beginning to get somewhere, instead of opposing you, he begins to reason with you. He begins to, like, beg for his place there. No, man, please, stop giving me a hard time and I'll stop giving you a hard time. You've all heard that voice. Don't mess with me, I won't mess with you. Devil's a liar. If he's ever told you that, he's caught you, because he's a liar. We all know that, especially in the Bible, there is a lot of meaning in a name. All right? Anybody else, your surname is Smith? Not. All right. But somebody's going to listen to the CD and they'll know exactly what I'm talking about, because their surname will be Smith. Why do people have the surname Smith? Because somewhere down the line, they were the descendants of probably a blacksmith. And that's why the surname Smith was given, so that everybody would know that you are the son of the blacksmith. There was a significance to the name. Now, when all these people got names, there was a spiritual significance to their name that they were given. And I want to give that to you. The word Hittite refers to the following. It refers to this. It says, to be dismayed, to be disillusioned, to be filled with fear, fright, and terror. So the Hittites represented dismay, they represented disillusionment, they represented fear, they represented fright, they represented terror. Any of you understand what that means? People today are still being confronted by the barrier of fear. A lot of people cannot enter God's promise for their life because they're too afraid to do it. God called them to be a prophet, but I can't open my mouth and speak. God called you to be a warrior. No, 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 but the devil's going to hurt me. Fear. Disillusionment. The word Girgashite means they that dwell on clayey soil. Now, can you build on clayey soil? Well, today we can because of different methods, but generally it's not acceptable to build on clayey soil. Why? Because your foundation will be destroyed. Now, if your foundation gets destroyed, the one thing that destroys foundation more than anything else is doubt. So the word Girgashite refers to doubt, unbelief, and confusion. That nation represented the demons, the principalities, the powers of doubt, unbelief, and confusion. The word Amorite means boastful and proud. The Amorites represented the powers, the spiritual powers of pride, boasting, haughtiness. Do people still battle with that today? More than you know. The word Perizzite refers to they that are dubious, they that are seducers. Seduction can come in many forms. But one of the easiest ways to seduce a man is to use a loose woman. So I want to include under that sexual immorality. You understand what I'm saying? Hello? Okay, is this like such a serious topic that you just can't crack a smile? Ach, Nehemiah. The word Gebuzite means rejection. How many people today suffer with the spirit of rejection? You don't even want to know. In some churches, 90% of them. They don't think they've got problems, but they're so rejected that they don't even feel welcome in the church. That's not right. That's not good. That's not godly. And that's a barrier. You see, these nations all represented satanic strongholds that were ruling over that area. When you move into an area, up there in the heavens, now that's a teaching for 2 weeks from now, but up there in the heavens, it's a very busy place. And I'm not referring to Boeings and Lockheeds and all of those things, all right? In those days, they didn't even have tiger moths. We're talking a couple of thousand years ago, right? They haven't even invented the paper plane. So what was busy happening up there was there was principalities and powers and rulers up there that was not happy that the Israelites were coming there. And that still happens today. When you move into a new territory, often you will find opposition. Why? Because the Chocho up there that says, well, I control you, is not happy with having you there. But I have the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, so I'm not going to give a hoot. I'm just going to go there anyway, and I'm going to take authority, and I'm going to destroy that thing. But the Israelites, this is stuff that they still needed to learn. When you look at Joburg, when you look at Gauteng, What are the things that you notice that is the most prevalent that bring destruction? Give me a couple of things, just off the top of your head. Corruption. Man, you know, if some government official might happen to listen to the CD, he just has to accept that that's the way we view things. Because when we look at the news, and this one and that one in prominent positions is forever being caught out being corrupt, then we know that there's a very strong spirit of corruption. Okay? Often you get pulled over. Does the guy want to give you a ticket, or does he stand there waiting for you to give him something? Huh? Is that corrupt or what? That's corrupt. So what is one of the strong men right now that works over our country, over our area? Corruption. You drive down the street and there's all these ladies hoying you their moves. Alright? Okay, I can't do it perfectly because I don't have that chokho with me. You understand? We praise God. I mean, that's a good thing. But what are they really trying to do? They are trying to seduce you. What does that mean? There's a spirit of pornography and sexual immorality that's got a throne up there. What do you find when you go to the schools? Rebellion. I mean, half the teachers want to resign. They don't even... We've got some teachers here. Am I exaggerating? Children today do not listen to teachers anymore. You know why? Because they don't even listen to their parents anymore. And the shocking thing is parents think it's okay. My friend, if you are sitting here tonight and you're a parent, let me just help you right. God raised you up to be a parent for your child, not a friend.
Amen.
A friend lets a child get away with everything. A parent says there's boundaries. Hello? There's boundaries. You get right when you live in my house. You obey the rules. There has to be rules in every house. There's a spirit of rebellion up here. And he's laughing at us because the next generation is going to be so depraved that they're not going to know what hit them if there doesn't come change in this area. So what I'm trying to say is, it's no different today than it was back then. There might be different spirits ruling up there, but there are still spirits up there. Now, can the police use their AK-47s or their R4s or their bazookas and shoot them down? No. Can we send up a hydrogen bomb or an atom bomb and blast it in the atmosphere and say, now we've killed all the principalities and the powers? Will that work?
No.
So what is the only thing that will work? When the church begins to become militant and mobilizes against them and tells them where to get off. What did Jesus say to Peter? You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But the church does nothing. I can't speak for all churches. There might be some churches that do something. But if they are, I can tell you right now, they are in the minority. Because a lot of churches don't even believe this stuff. To them, this is fairy tales. When I talk about this stuff, they want to know, what are you smoking? When last did you change your socks? Man, I change them every day. But this stuff is biblical. All of this stuff is biblical. So, the existence of those strongholds up there allowed the demons down there to do whatever they wanted. And that needed to be destroyed. How do you destroy that? Well, you can't get rid of the chokhmah up there unless you start dealing with his stuff down here. And God said, destroy them, and then that thing will have no power. You see, the battle was in a sense twofold. On the ground, they had to fight with the people. Up in the air, they had to fight against those spirits and those demons that controlled the people down here. Right, now the Bible tells us something quite interesting. Even God says, there are seven nations there, and they are larger, and they are stronger than you. I venture to say that the Israelites did not want to hear that. Okay. A lot of people are ready for a fight, so long as the oak is like at least one head shorter than them and 10 kilos lighter. Then we'll fight. But bring a guy that's 20 kilograms heavier and like a whole head taller, no, I don't want to fight anymore. Listen to this. The Israelites, when they looked at these nations, they saw only that they were bigger and stronger than what the Israelites were. In fact, if you read further, you will find that the Israelites described themselves as, we are but grasshoppers in their sight. In fact, they were completely intimidated by these people, even though God promised them, I am with you. Supernaturally, he proved it to them every day in the desert. Twice he parted the waters for them. Yet still they could not muster the faith to walk this road with God. You see, that's exactly how Satan loves to work. He loves to intimidate you. No, 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 don't pray against me, man. You're going to have major problems. Just live with me. You'll cope somehow. You'll survive. My friend, you don't have to exist. You can live. You can live a life of victory. But remember, victory comes when there's defeat. You see, often there are things in our lives that we know, that we know, that we know. We must deal with them. Yet, when we say, you know what, I have to deal with this smoking, I have to deal with this drinking, I have to get over this fear, I have to deal with this rejection because I want to share the gospel, but I feel intimidated by people. And the moment you try and mobilize yourself and say, now I'm going to do something about it, it's like, ooh, but I'm too small. I'm not powerful enough. I can't do this. You see, the devil is like a blow-up fish. Most of the times he looks small and useless. The moment you start praying against him, he goes, he blows himself up and he tries to give you this whole thing that, don't touch me, don't come near me, I'm dangerous. And I'm not saying that he's not dangerous, but I'm saying that with God by your side, he's nothing. Amen. So, the Israelites were up against a people that was represented, amongst other things, fear, low self-esteem, pride, rejection, anxiety, doubt, and unbelief, etc., etc., etc. Do we still battle with all of those things today? You better believe it. Most of us are also confronted by these things, and just like the Israelites, God won't fight that battle for you, but He will equip you to be victorious yourself. You must defeat it. You must destroy it. And just like Israel, you cannot possess your destiny or the promised land that God spoke over you or destined for you until you rise up and begin to break down those barriers. Destroy them totally, God said. You can't just... Let me give you some examples. Somebody's got fear. Somebody tells them, just keep telling yourself, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid, I'm not afraid. Is that going to take away your fear? It's going to confuse the heck out of your mind because it's like, what's wrong here? Why can't I go out of this mode? But it's not going to do anything about your fear. The Lord says, confront it and destroy it totally. Don't do something that will just take it away until tomorrow. Confront it and destroy it totally. Wishing away your rejection won't work. Going to a witch doctor to get rid of it will turn your rejection into anger, violence, and rebellion. Because you are always worse off when you go to those people. Numbers 33 verse 55. Listen to the scripture because it is very powerful. Numbers 33 verse 5. Verse 55 says, but if you do not drive out those inhabitants of the land, those that you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. They will give you trouble in the land where you will live. God warned them and He said, for everyone that you do not destroy, they will always give you problems. And don't come crying to me because of those problems, because I told you to destroy them. They will become barbs in your eyes. What happens when somebody pushes a barb in your eye? You go blind. Christians that have never stood up and rised up against their demons that keeps them from possessing God's promise often have no vision. They don't know where to go. Yes, they can see in the natural, but they can't see a thing in the spirit. And they fall for every trick of the devil. Why? Because they're blinded. Satan will blind you. But if you do not drive out the inhabitants of those of that land, those you allow to remain will become barbs in your eyes and thorns in your sides. Who of you has ever cruised around in the bush veld and stepped in one of those long white thorns, a pendwerring? Okay, probably not when you were older, because by that time you had the savvy to wear shoes. But when you were a little bit younger, and obviously you didn't listen to your mother, hello, and you ran out there, and you were cruising through the caravan park or wherever, and you stepped in that thing, what instantly happened to your whole posture? It went for a loop. You just went down like a ton of bricks. Because nobody walks after stepping in that thing. Nobody. And the devil knows that. And if you do not destroy him, he's going to just scatter those thorns everywhere. I'm talking about the spiritual ones. And every now and then you're going to step in a big one. And it's going to bring you down, boop, instantly. And you're going to suffer. If you don't want to suffer, sort out that stuff. We must be as ruthless with the things that is keeping us from God's promise as what the Israelites had to be with their enemies. 1 Corinthians 5 verse 6 says, don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Even the little things that we don't deal with will get bigger and bigger and bigger over time. Well, bless God. You are actually very quiet tonight. Was this too heavy for you? I don't know. There's a lot to digest, isn't there? It's quite simple. There are things in life that the enemy doesn't want you to achieve. And it doesn't all have to be things pertaining to the kingdom of God. It's often things pertaining to your life, the calling that God has for you. You have a responsibility to sort that out. You can't do it alone. Because God said, when I drive out those nations, in other words, I'm going with you to do the driving out, but you have to defeat, you have to conquer. So know that God has to be with you. But if you listen to this tonight and you say, man, yeesh, I've been battling with fear now for 20 years. Don't battle with it. War with it and destroy it. You can do it. If you're sitting here and you want to give up smoking, my friend, there's no reason why you cannot give up smoking. All right? It's a demonic stronghold. If you want to give up alcohol, there's no reason why you cannot give up alcohol. Why not? It's a demonic stronghold. God says, when I go with you, you can defeat it. But you've got to start somewhere. You've got to start fighting back. Trust God. I'm not promising anybody here tonight a quick fix. Quick fixes are not necessarily biblical. But when you begin to take the principles of God's Word and apply them to your life, and live your life according to them every day, man, you will see change. Last night, or the last time we were here, you heard a testimony of how God transformed somebody's life. But I hope you also heard that it was a journey. It didn't happen overnight. It was a journey. But because they persevered, they can tell you all about the journey. And you can see the fruit in their life. Amen. Well, bless God. Amen.